If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 18. This is part two of the message of our last Sunday, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for this precious book we're open. Without it, Lord, we'd know nothing about you. We'd not be able to even comprehend anything about you that's reality. So many variety of things been said about you. We wouldn't know which one to believe, but we have a standard. That's the Word of God. And Lord, the Holy Spirit that inspired men to write it came and dwell in our hearts the day we got saved. And he desires to teach us this book if we're willing to give the time to study it. And we pray that you bless us together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're talking about what is truth. And we find that where Pilate asked Christ. And I thought about how truthful we need to be. I read where there's a couple in Scotland, a Scottish couple that was going to catch, had some children to move to America, and they were going to visit them, and they had never flew before. This was a number of years ago. And so they decided they were going to visit their children in America, and so they got a booked a flight on a Lockheed TriStar three-engine plane. And as they were coming across the Atlantic Ocean, about midway the ocean, the captain came on the PA system, said, "This is your captain speaking. I'm sorry to have to report to you. There's an engine that is... we've lost it. It's gone dead. But I want you to know there's two other engines on this plane, and we can get there safely. Maybe about an hour late, but we can get there safely." And they'd gone about an hour, I guess, and then the captain came back and said, "This is the captain again. I'm sorry to have to report to you. We lost another engine. And said, "But I want you not to have to worry. This plane can fly on one engine. We're just going to probably be there about 3 hours late now because we've got to slow down a little bit." And the dear old couple wife turned to her husband and said, "You know," she said, "if that third engine passes, also goes dead, we might be up here all night long." And then they were flying a little bit further, and they got another PA system come on. The captain, it said something like this, said, "I'm sorry to inform you, we have lost the last engine on this plane. It's my duty as your captain to tell you that we've lost the engine on this plane." And he said, "This is a recording." Well, he told the truth, didn't he? Amen. Told the truth. I'd hate to be flying without the captain. He'd already bailed out, I guess, what it meant. But here in John chapter 18, look what we have. Look down about verse 31 to start with. Read this verses we read last week that we'll pick up on the subject. It said, "Then Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your laws. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." Isn't it amazing? They had already killed him in their heart, and yet they thought maybe since they were not going to do it physically and let the government do it, they'd be delivered from this great evil. He said, "Of course, this was done, according to verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying the death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered and said, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And Pilate answered, Am I Jew? Thy own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. And Pilate said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I'm a king? To this end was I born, for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Now, I love that, because if you sincerely believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've heard his voice, and you'll hear his voice about what he tells you to do. Amen. It comes both ways. Some people say, "Well, I get saved, get my ticket to heaven, that's all that matters." Well, probably, if you don't listen to his voice after you get saved, you didn't listen much before you got saved. I don't mean you, I mean the world. Amen? 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 Amen, preacher. Thank you. I appreciate that voice. Amen. Well, notice what he says. Pilate said to him, "What is truth? What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and he said to them, "I find in him no fault at all." We said last week that truth has been in line with realities of true facts, or it's the agreement with a standard of accuracy. Moody said years ago, and I believe this is certainly bears witness, he said, "The best way to show that a stick is crooked is to lay a straight one beside it." And that's what we're saying here. If we have got a straight stick, is this book. Amen. Lay beside anyone what they believe, and it will prove either they're right or they're wrong. I'm glad we have a standard. Without a standard, we'd be the most confused people in the world, and even by having a standard, there's a lot of confusion. But you don't have to be confused about what God is doing. We have His standard. Now, so far we looked at, and I brought up a situation. What led to this was a situation where Jesse Ventura did a news article with a media and made some statements that he said about Christianity. And so when we start this morning, we answer those last week. What is truth about religion? What is truth about believers? What is truth about witnessing? What is truth about outreaching as far as the church is concerned? And comparing to the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, what it says to what Jesse Ventura said, the Bible is my standard. And when I hear these things, and by the way, I really believe, and I said last week, I believe that when I hear someone destroying intentionally or unintentionally, even if it's because they don't know any different, the standard that God has given us to stand by, I have a right, and so do you, to defend it. God gives us that right. We're not infringing on anyone to do that, but we have a right to defend that. Now, he said that religion was a sham. Well, maybe most religion is a sham, as we heard from last week. I know this. I said then, and I say again now. Religion has never saved one soul. That's right. Religion has never made one person holy. That's right. One thing about that, religion maybe had done some things in good in some places, but that's not what we are. You may put us as Christians in religion, but that's not what we are. We're Christian. That means a lifestyle. That means a birth. Just like we're physically in the body of flesh, we are spiritually in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also said that organized religion is a crutch for weak-minded people who needed strength in numbers. Well, we do have strength in numbers, but we don't use that strength in numbers. Our strength in numbers don't mean a thing without God. Amen. Do you know that? You have a few people with God as a majority. The masses of people without God is a minority. When I say that, as far as numbers are concerned, because numbers may can defeat, greater numbers may defeat lesser numbers in humanity. Not with God, though. Amen. God can speak and one molecule destroy this universe he was mind to. Or one atom exploded. He can start with the power of his word into the system that made matter and cause an explosion, a chain reaction that we just found out that we can harness and make an atomic bomb. Well, God's had that all his ever since we've been existing, and certainly he's existed forever, so he's always had it forever. He could do that. So we don't have to worry about numbers. Thank God for numbers. We collectively in the house of God can do much more than I can do by myself. I guarantee you we're doing much more collecting now than Barbara and I was doing in the dry cleaning building 46 years ago. But collected there is a great thing to be used for God, but it don't mean that God has to have numbers to do his work when it comes to what he wants to do. And so he said organized religion is a crutch for weak-minded people. Then he said also that religion outreach is the sticking their nose in other people's business. Well, isn't it an amazing thing? Some people can get up and criticize us, and that's sticking their nose in our business. And yet when we do it, we're not tolerant at all. We're not sticking our nose in other people's business. All the thing we're doing is saying it's our duty to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is a living faith. It is not a dead or lying religion. Now, so the first three we looked at last week, I want to pick the last three up at this time. The third one, he said, what about truth promoting biblical values? What about that truth that promotes biblical values? Ventura said that the religious right wants to tell people how to live. Now, we agree that religion never has the right to force people to live to meet someone else's standard of morality. A person's standard of morality itself, if that's what they want, they can have. But I have a right to evaluate it. If they say this is my standard of morality, then they have a right to discuss that or tell me about it. But if at the same time, I have the right to tell what my standard of morality is about. And when they say their standard, what is it? This is my standard, ladies and gentlemen. This is your standard if you're saved. You don't have your own standard. We're bought with a price. God paid a price for us, therefore we're not our own. He gave us his standard. And so here we agree that, but then again, we are called by our Lord to live our lives that are head and shoulder above those around us morally. Peter makes this statement, whether we, when we look at it, sometimes it's hard to grasp what he says, but in 1 Peter chapter 1 and down a few verses, Peter made this statement, starting in verse 13. He said, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And that's a progressive thing as you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he watch. Then he says, as obedient children. Once you get that revelation, then he said, obedience is important. As obedient children, not fashion yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. You're not, you don't have the to fashion yourself now that which you've already fashioned. Paul says it in Romans 12, 1 and 2, verse 2, be ye transformed, but not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what he sets forth to do. And that's in some way what Peter said. Then he said, verse 15, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in the manner of conversation. Your life has changed from the old life to a new life. And he said, because it is written, God has already written. He said in his standard, there is a standard to be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. In other words, that's the standard. You may not never reach it in the flesh. You reach it already in the spirit because God made you that way. Listen, no one will ever go to heaven without a holy new birth. Did you know that's what it is? It's a very holy new birth. God has given new birth in us, which can understand what he's telling to us to do to help us in this body of flesh, to bring it in control for the glory of God, so people can see what holiness to some degree is as we try to live alive this side of eternity. And so Christianity is a living faith. It's not a lying religion of some kind like that. We must be quick to take our stand with what the Bible has to say is true. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, most of the time we find we bring things over into the Christian life that we thought we knew years ago. How many have studied this book this week? How many has really got into this book this week? How many has asked God to help them understand this book this week, or even lead them to a place or something they're involved with their life where in turn God could bring a light unto their thinking along that line? Satan fights us. He keeps us away from this book. We have so many gadgets today, we don't have time for reading the Word of God. And so we're finding ourselves less understanding the things of God than maybe a generation a year or so ago could understand. So here, we cannot force our stand on this world, but we can tell them that there is a better way. This is our obligation. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's how Paul put this to you and I say, and now let me ask, are you saved this morning? If you are, here's what Paul says. This is much important to you after you're saved, that is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior before you're saved. Notice what he said in chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, notice where it's at. It's not in no one else. It's no other religious leader. He said, if any man be in Christ. Now, the question is, you better know that you're in there. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, are becoming new to you as you study the things of God. Watch this now in verse 18. I like this. He said, all things are passed away. And all things are of God. All those new things is coming are of God. Watch this. Who hath reconciled us, those who have the new creation, the new creature, reconciled us to himself, that's to God. Notice how he did it, by, or you say through, Jesus Christ, or by Jesus Christ. In other words, when you have been born into the family of God, all things are God now. He's reconciled you by Jesus Christ, and he's given to us, watch, the ministry of reconciliation. What about this thing that he's talking of promoting biblical values? God has given us, not the world, us, the Christian, Fellowship Baptist Church, any other church that's meeting locally, he's given us the ministry, what? Or committed to the word of reconciliation, has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God has given to us because of who we are, so they can see who they can become simply by trusting Christ as Savior. Now watch, because he's given us and committed to us the word of reconciliation, now watch the next word in verse 20. Now, present tense, Right now, you know why I'm so gung-ho about some things? Because now, God's always said, you better do it now and you won't have a chance. Better do it now and you don't have a chance. Don't have promise another day. You better do it now and get your values in line now because you don't have a chance after this. Amen. And he says, now, watch, then we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors. We're one that represents the kingdom the world can't even see. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In other words, it's in Christ where it takes place. Watch now, when he said, be ye reconciled, that's our message. What about the truth promoting biblical values? God has given us an obligation in these verses. Why is it he tells us that it's so important that we do this? For he had made him, he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin for us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He's become or made sin for us. Watch. Who knew no sin. That's my standard. Amen. Not the world. Don't come telling me about Jesus Christ was a sinner and need to be saved himself. You're off the wall. Hey, I'm not going to give no time for some ridiculous, foolish stuff like that. Amen. The Bible says he, notice, who knew no sin. Another place, he could not sin. The Bible sets forth that he was the supreme sacrifice for our sins. And then he says that we, he did that, why? That we, who have been born again, may be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the reason why we must tell this story that God gives us in the Great Commission. Jesus does make the difference. God is glorified in Jesus Christ, and he helps us to be as the salt and as the light of this world in these evil days. And we are living in evil days. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, he tells us that we are the salt and we are the light of this world. And our light is not our light, it's his light. That's what this standard tells us, folks. And so when they actually criticize us about being salt and light, they're really criticizing the Lord himself. When you think about what he's doing, it amazes me, and I use this as standard. The fifth thing he said, what is the truth about going to church? Now, Ventura said that he does not believe necessarily that he needs to go to church to be a Christian. And I've heard a lot of other people say that. Not glad you said necessarily. But he went on to say, my religious beliefs, and I quote in this, my religious belief can be by the lake or on the hillside or in the solitude of my office. Well, the question is this, does God expect his people to go to church? Well, I don't know. Am I going to follow his standard or God's standard? I know this. God taught me early in life in Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 25, if no other. He said, the writer said, not forsaken the assembly of ourselves together. Ourselves. Now, he's not talking about the world here. He's talking about those who claim to be saved. Not forsaken of the assembly of ourselves. It doesn't mean that, you know, that we all miss once in a while, I have to do that. But I'm talking about some people just say, I don't have to go to church, never go to church all the time. And they say they're Christian. Well, this is what he says. He can have it in his office as good as he can here. There's a reason God set forth this particular truth about the church. He said, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and Paul had that in his day. But he said, but exhorting as it is. Exhorting one another, so much the more, as you see the day approaching. This word exhorting means to encourage in each other. He said, when you come together with your burdens and your problems, encourage each other collectively as you come together to worship God Almighty. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, again, verse 25, God shows that God expects his people to attend his church regularly and faithfully for encouragement. Even Christ felt the need to be a regular worship in the house of God. If you go with me to Luke chapter 4, we'll see that. If the Son of God felt the need, surely, that we to need to be in the house of God, surely it should be our place where we would be in the time that we, in our life on Sunday morning, if it's any way possible. And probably any other time we have the services, we love the Lord. But let me show you something. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. This blesses my heart. In Luke chapter 4, look down about verse 16. Here it says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Now keep in mind, at this time, Jesus is he's just beginning in his ministry good. And he goes back home to Nazareth, only about two times before he went there. And he said what he went, which he did. It's a custom. It was a custom thing for him to go to the synagogue. Now, he didn't go to the temple. We know he went a few times, but he didn't go every time like he did synagogue. And there's a reason for that. His temple's in heaven. What he's going to do is in heaven. In fact, you never saw, hey, he's the great high priest. He never went into the holy, most holy place in the earth either. But notice what happened. He goes into the synagogue. He went into synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He turned to Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. Amazing thing. This was written probably about 727 years before. They give him the book. He turns here and he reads from this place, for it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recover the sight to the blind, set at liberty that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And the Bible says he closed the book and he gave it to the minister and he sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. They weren't thinking about nothing else either. I can just visualize suddenly as he reads with authority. And by the way, they said this man, no man spoke like Jesus spoke. The prophets didn't speak like Jesus spoke. He had authority in his word. And they focused their eyes on him. What would he say? Well, he's already said, he read the scriptures. He's very quiet for a few moments. Hush. People looking. Not around, but direct to him. And then he said unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. I want to show you a blessing, 61. In Isaiah chapter 61, and look down in verse 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is what Jesus quoted. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the open of the prison to them that are bound. To produce the acceptable year of the Lord. What? But that's not the end of this prophecy. But he stopped there and he sat down. Wonder why? You ever question sometimes? He quoted this that Isaiah said 727 so years before, and he got down to where to preach the acceptable. Look, if you look in verse 19, to preach the acceptable in Luke, year of the Lord, he said that and he sat down. You know why? Because that's where he's at in his ministry at this time. He's preaching that whosoever will, that Brother Money was talking about this morning. He's fixing to open up so the human race can have this eternal life. He's not preaching the judgment of God now. The rest of this has to do at the end of his ministry when the judgment of God comes. So he gives it to them up to the where they're at. He said, this scripture is speaking about me. I am fulfilling this scripture. In other words, the time has come. The Messiah is here. Believe on him. Listen to him. God is speaking and fulfilling prophecy. Then what you do, you find the first event open up the day of grace, where we could accept him and the year as Jehovah and who he really is. The second event will come at the end of this particular time, and they'll be taken up. And now he come as the Savior and the Messiah. They reject him, but when he comes back, there's going to be a great catastrophic situation to get this earth ready for him to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Watch. Look down, if you will, in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 61. He says, to appoint to them mourning Zion, to give to them beauty for ashes, after the day of vengeance of God comes, then he's going to come for them. You know when that's going to be? In 1,000-year reign of the Lord. And this is prophecy. He said, this is what he's going to do. He said, the garment of praise of the Spirit of heaven is that they might be called trees, righteous planting of the Lord, that he might glorify them. Verse 4, and he shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolation, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations. Look in verse 11. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. It's not time to fulfill the latter part of that. Jesus right now, in this time, he knows he's going to die, be buried, raised again, go back, be with the Father, and there'll be a period of time, and we always seen almost 2,000 years pass, and he's not come back yet, but he's coming back. Amen. You know why? He said at that day, this day, I fulfill this prophecy. It's talking about me. And the latter part of that prophecy is going to be fulfilled just as much so as the first part of that prophecy. Amen. He's God. And then you wonder why I stick by the standard. Did you know hiding this word in your heart is the only thing going to keep you from sinning against God? Do you know anybody starts backsliding on God? Most of the time the word of God's not beginning to hit in the heart. Do you know they begin to do little things? You sit in the line. The most thing they probably do is not give, because nobody knows much about that. They don't give as much as they did one time. Then you look at them, and then there'll be just certain things they step back to do, and they keep stepping back. And after a while, there's just nothing at all. You know what? When Satan gets a person going in reverse, ladies and gentlemen, oh, please stop and check yourself. Please, in the name of God, please, please, because sometimes we don't see ourselves where we're at because Satan has made us think it's right. But we can't be so far in front and then start in reverse and be where we ought to be. And if you look at things in life, I can just about scripturally, this standard, judge situations in life. It's not bragging. You can too. You better learn how. If not, you may be led astray. God's word is powerful in our heart, in our lives, ladies and gentlemen. It's important in our lives too. So if the Son of God felt this need, surely we should at the time. This time of worshiping is needful because we learn from God's word. In incorporate worship, we sing to the Lord as we come apart for this wicked world and meet God in his house like we did this morning. This morning was lifting up the way songs were sung in this place. And thank God for that. This is designed to help his people to meet their need of encouragement. And that's what the book of Hebrews said at that time. A salvation experience that will not take a person to church probably is not going to take them to heaven, because there's no way that you can understand what the church is unless you're saved. And if you are saved, you can't understand what heaven is unless you're saved. So if you are saved, there's probability that the church would be an important place, just like heaven's an important place. That where we'd be going to. So what is the truth about biblical values? What is the truth about going to church? Is it Jesse Ventura's way? Or are we going to use the scriptures? Number six, the last one. What is the truth about this Bible? Now he said this, that he believed that there is no set example of what people's beliefs should be. I quote that. He's on no set example. If there's not, then how do we know how to get saved? Did you understand what I asked? If there's no set way, how do we know what to do to get saved? Don't tell me there are. God's precise. Amen. He's precise. He says this. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's amazing. Question, does this mean that there is no absolute standards for living? I happen to believe there are. Apparently, ladies and gentlemen, he does not believe that the Bible is the standard for all faith and practice. That the Bible is not reliable for living. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, this shows us that the Bible is God's absolute standard of life. And he tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God. He tells us why it's given. That's the standard of our living as we study these topics. For anyone to disagree with the Bible, hear me, to disagree with the truth of this book, they're wrong. And if I miss it and teach something that it doesn't say, I'm wrong. We don't have it all together yet. There's a lot of this book is tremendous. I don't know it all. But I'll tell you, I know who Jesus Christ is. And I know when I trust and he saved my soul. There are some things, basically, you've heard me say before, there's some things in this world I need to know. I don't necessarily need to know to live. I can get by without them. But just good to broaden my knowledge. You've heard me say that over and over. Then there's some things in this world that I need to know to survive. I need to know how to eat, work, do some things I need to know to survive better. There's some things I need to know to survive better. So there's some things I just good to know, broaden my knowledge. Some things I need to know so I can live better, so forth. But there's some things I must know. And Jesus said, you must be born again. See the difference? Therefore, where you come out to in, out, thank God we're out here. He brings us into the core of where he is at that particular time. So the Bible is a reliable source. Does this mean that there's no absolute standard? Apparently what he says, he believes there's not. There's not. Question, can the Bible be trusted? And I say yes. He must evidently think not because he don't fit the standard. God has perfectly preserved his word and has given it to us in the form, and I believe the King James Bible. And Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 gives me a wonderful understanding along this line about what God is saying. And here's what he says in Psalm chapter 12, down 6 and 7. The psalmist said this, David, the words, plural, of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth and purified seven times. Now that's pure, isn't it? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Also, I understand that when I look at this, God has given us in Matthew chapter 5, and look in verse, down about verse 18. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. Here's what Jesus said. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now Jesus said that. By the way, I believe he meant what he said, and I believe it's so. Not one jot and tittle will ever pass from what God has said as far as the law is concerned. We have a standard of absolute truth. When one disagrees with the standard for absolute truth, they must be absolutely wrong. Would it be I or anyone else? Question. Does it matter if people ignore the Bible? People can do as they please. Did you know that? That's what gets me. We talk about Jesus being, yeah, they can do as they please. Knock on the door, hey, they can do as they please. The only thing, we've just come by and say, we have something wonderful to tell you. I guarantee you, if we walk in and give them a check for $1,000, they'd accept that, wouldn't they? We'd be the best friend they had. Did you know that wouldn't get them into heaven, though, if you can do that? People do as they please. Yet one day, we all will face the same standard of truth in this book. The Bible teaches us that Jesus, in John chapter 4, chapter 12, I meant, chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spoke to the same shall judge him in that particular day. And then, of course, you go to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, and you find there the great white throne judgment. Judgment is there. So people can live any way they want to, but they have to remember there is a price to pay for the rebellion against God. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 also said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. What did he say after that? A man shall reap what he sows. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that's just as true as John 3:16? And the only difference makes a difference of that when Jesus has paid the price for our sin debt. Part of their life will be paid in this life, and the rest will be paid in eternity. Galatians 6 shows us that. So people like Ventura kick and cry against the truth of God all they want to, but they will never change God's mind. And this is his mind. Now, I don't have a large audience. As far as he has, meet him, hundreds and thousands of people, to spread our message as Ventura had to spread his insensitive, foolish comments. But if the Lord can take a few thoughts and use them to stir some hearts, then God would accomplish in my heart to stand and contend for the faith that he laid on my heart to do. Unless there is a great spiritual awakening in this country about the standard of this book, ladies and gentlemen, the church in America is headed for great persecution. I want you to know that. And some of you folks here may live to see it. And when it happened, you remember I told you that. It's prophetic because this book teaches us what God will do when a person, country, nation, whoever it is, turns from God. He tells us what he will do. The only thing that preserves us is Jesus Christ and his precious blood. So when you think this thing of Jesse Ventura and this thing happened a couple of years ago is just the tip of the iceberg. So the question for us to finish this is this. Where do we stand in relation to these truths? Because knowledge brings responsibility. This is not out of hatred. This is out of information. This is out of instruction. What is truth? Is all religion shams, like he said? Are all organized in religion churches like organized for weak-minded people? Is witnessing for Christ sticking our nose in other people's business? Does religion delight to try to tell others how to live? Do we gloat in the fact that we try to tell others how to live? I don't try to tell anybody how to live. I don't have no control of anybody. But I'll tell you this, you ask me this, there are some things God said we must do. Is going to church necessary for a Christian? Does the Bible set examples as to what we should believe or not believe? And we have two alternatives here. People like Venturin sets one standard. This is set in humanism. That's all this is. What an individual believes, and so therefore, if you've got 7 billion people on the face of the earth, you could have seven billion different standards, probably, if you didn't group together. On the other hand, ladies and gentlemen, God sets the true standard. It's the Holy Scriptures. Amen. This is where it's at. And ladies and gentlemen, there's a time a few years ago people stood on this book and would not change. Lester Roloff was one of those. He fought, governed everything else, died fighting because they were trying to insert things on him that he knew was not biblical. There's been people down through the years that have done the same thing. Our question in our day now, what is truth? Are people like Ventura setting the example of their own truth? Or is the Word of God our truth? And I say to you, people like Ventura set their own standard. God sets His true standard. His is in humanism. Ours is in the Scriptures. Who will we follow? Would you stand to your feet, please? My Father, Lord, I thank You for this book. It's not the individual who presents hatred to this world, Lord. It's simply just standing by the truth. It amazes me how that this world thinks that we ought to tolerate everything, even that God calls abomination. And therefore, they don't have the right to tolerate us. They feel like that we're so wrong, we don't need to be tolerated. Our Father, this is what caused great Christians of the past to stand for, defend the truth, as John teaches us to do, then up giving their life for Christ. Our world has had some great times in it, revivals through the years, but we're at the time now to end. In the last few years, we had more ways to promote evil than ever before. Lord, there's a time that when things were a little slower and a family could teach their children around the family altar at night, the church was close by. What little they heard came from the outside, and since there's a poor way of communication, very little was heard about things that destroyed God until things already happened. But now, Lord, every day, our young folks may open the Bible once a week, but they'll fill their mind every day through the different means, television and all the phones and cell phones and pads and pods. And Lord, our mind is being regulated all the time. There's a time, even when television came on, cuss words could not be used. Now it's flooded with it. There's a time, even after cuss words, you couldn't use the name, God's name, and take it in vain. Now it's running like water. Lord, all these things program us to accept what is not normal to be normal sooner or later. And when the voice of God is far from us hearing, then it becomes normal. It seems like it's right. And you have generations that move, and as the Bible said, wax worse and worse and worse. And so to wax worse and worse, they have to adopt methods and adopt things to do that gives them this assurance there's nothing wrong as they turn away from God, use His name in vain, and call it laughter or some funny program. Oh my God, please, please help us see that God has not changed. Please help us do it in a loving way. Someone here this morning not saved. Lord, we don't coerce anybody to trust the Lord. But we do try to lay it on the table. They can think. We try to give them the information that they can see and understand and read. And then from there, make an analysis of who Jesus is and what they can do. Help those workers up in the junior church area and teen churches, Lord, this morning, that help them to break the Word of God down so they may use their good minds and analyze and believe the truth. That's all we can do. We can't make no one do anything. We can't coerce anyone doing. Only thing we can do is say, please let us show you God's way. And then they will say, well, you think you have monopoly on God. No, Lord, We just happen to know you personally. Help someone to see that light today. Help someone in our church who may be straddling the fence to the point fixing to do more in the world than in the family of God. Help them to see this is our standard. Oh, my God. Help them to see. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.